things in a church our size to be concerned about and to pray about, to have some compassion on. I feel sorry for people that don't know how to weep. I really do. Someday you'll weep. Someday you'll cry. Someday God will water your eyes with tears. I look for certain things in a Christian. When somebody says they're saved, not just for outward show, sometimes we emphasize dress and things so much, but I look for tears. And I look for tenderness. I look for compassion. I don't see it a lot of times. And that really thoroughly concerns me, especially when I see a young person who's cold and hard. They're going to start out that way while they're young. I don't know what they're going to be by the time they get old. That really concerns me. I was in, last week, the week before last, my wife and I were in a I look for certain things in a Christian. When somebody says they're saved, not just for outward show, sometimes we emphasize dress and things so much, but I look for tears. And I look for tenderness. I look for compassion. I don't see it a lot of times. And that really thoroughly concerns me, especially when I see a young person who's cold and hard. They're going to start out that way while they're young. I don't know what they're going to be by the time they get old. That really concerns me. I was in, last week, the week before last, my wife and I were in a revival meeting in Decatur, Illinois. And I was conducting a revival there for a dear friend of mine of many years. We had a great meeting. And Wednesday, it was a Sunday through Wednesday meeting. And Wednesday afternoon, before the service, I went out with the pastor to make a hospital call. They had been praying for this young girl. I didn't know much about her. She was just a name. And I usually write things down. If somebody asks me to pray for somebody, don't just say you'll pray. Write it down in your Bible. Write it down someplace where you remember it. So this one man, the first night of the meeting, said, I want you to pray. I have three sisters and a brother that's unsaved. I'm going to try to get in this meeting. I want you to pray for them. So I said, what's your name? And he gave me his name. I wrote it down in the flyleaf of my Bible. I told the kids this morning, Joel Witness, they were Christian Science is what they were. And this young man got saved out of the Christian Science cult. And so he asked me to pray for them, and we saw Wednesday night his one sister came to get saved. So that was already an answer to prayer. And even though I may not know about the others, I still try to remember to pray for them. But this girl, I went up to see her with the pastor, and he told me a little bit about her, and I don't remember the names of the disease yet, but it had to do with her heart and her respiratory system, and she had suffered now for about 8 years. She was 24, looked like she was about 12. She was sitting up in bed, and her mother was massaging her back. She just looked like her back was just like a noodle, like she could just bend over. There wasn't anything to her, hardly. She had a smile on her face. She was so happy. I was the evangelist. She was just so happy that I'd come to see her, and I read the Bible to her, and I gave her my testimony, and I talked to her about the Lord. She had a radiant, shining testimony, yet her mother told me she's just in constant pain. The pain is just unbelievable. And so I saw her that night. We went back and had the service, and I told her, I says, I'm going to pray for you. I'll try to remember to pray for you every day. And I wrote her name down, and so when I got back to, we were here then Friday, we had home Friday evening, we had service Sunday. So Monday morning, I try to get my letter writing done. And there are some letters I don't like to dictate and give to a secretary. I write them out by hand. I think that's more personal. So I thought, I'll write this young lady a letter. So I sat down and carefully wrote her a letter and told her how happy I was to meet her and how I admired her and loved her in the Lord and was praying for her and so on, that God would answer her prayer. She really wanted to go to be with the Lord. And that was on Monday. Now, we had left Thursday morning, and I'd seen her Wednesday. And I put the letter out, so the mailman would pick it up. The mailman delivers the mail, and he picks up our mail. So he picked up our mail. It was gone. And I got a letter, and Miss Folger brought my mail in. I got a letter from Brother Glenn Stockton. He told me in the letter there that she had died the next day. So I wrote a letter to a dead girl. But I wrote a letter to a girl who's with the Lord now. I think she knows I wrote it, but maybe it'd be a blessing to her family. But there is so much, folks, listen, there is so much sorrow in this world. Heartache. If God's people, it frustrates me when I see unsaved people who seem to have more compassion sometimes than God's people have. I mean, that ought to be one of our outstanding characteristics But somehow or other, men or young men or boys get this, they want to put on this exterior that they're tough. I want to tell you something, kids tonight, men, I want to tell you something. My Lord Jesus Christ was a man. Now, he was a man. He was God, true, but he was a man. He was so much of a man, he got hungry. He got tired. He had to eat. He got weary. He was that much of a man. He was that much of a man. He was man and he was God. Or as I often say, not half man and half God, but all man and all God. And take the 100 best men we got in this church and roll them into a ball, and you would look like a pygmy compared to Jesus. He was such a good man. And he wept. Dr. Lakin used to say, he's in heaven now, but I heard him say it 1,000 times. We'll never have a revival in our church, in America, in our homes, or in our own personal life, till old Mr. Dry Eyes gives way to Mr. Wet Eyes. We'll never have it till there's tears. Until our hearts feel crushed when others... Now listen, we have a family. We so glibly say it, hey, so-and-so died, go and visit him tonight, we have the funeral tomorrow, and they forget about it. Hey, Mrs. Faber is a young woman. She's a widow. We have other widows in this church. We have a lot of widows in our church. We have widowers. But those kids will be without a daddy. Here's a little 12-year-old girl. Boy, if anybody needs a daddy, it's a little 12-year-old girl. And we're going to bury him tomorrow. We'll forget about it. We shouldn't. We ought to somehow or other write down those names someplace. We have a few moments. We ought to get them out and get on our face before God and pray for them. That's the body of Christ. We ought to hurt when they hurt. And we ought to offer our help. Now, there's something wrong. I don't care. You don't have to be 25 or 50. You don't have to be a mature adult to have compassion. I mean, if you're a teenager, you ought to have compassion. There's a young man, 15, that's a schoolmate of yours who's grieved. His father's gone. We ought to love them. We ought to help them. We ought to weep for them. We ought to pray for them. God help us to do it. We're less than what a Christian ought to be if we don't. Get rid of this nonsense. I tell you, we live in this world. I could just put my sermon aside and preach tonight. This world is so ungodly and corrupt today. I mean, there is a spirit in the world today of coldness, of devilishness, of evil, of wicked, that it is becoming popular to be that way. You say, well, I want to be popular. Okay, when homosexuality becomes so popular, are you going to turn to be a homosexual so you get people to follow you? I tell you tonight, by the grace of God, if I was the only saved man on this world, I'd lift the cross of Christ high. If I was the only one to stand in a pool of my blood and say, Jesus is Lord, let the world go to hell, the whole world, I don't care. I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to stand for what's right. What in the world is wrong with God's people today that we think we have to be like the world? We're supposed to be separated from the world. We are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. But you know what that transformation is? It's in the mind. And the problem is we're feeding with our eyes and with our ears so much garbage into the mind that it's corrupted us. It's corrupted us. I told you there. I didn't say it. I mean, the people that take the polls and the scientists and the psychologists. Hey, listen, there is a world of unsaved people out there that are more concerned than some Christians. I've never heard so much talk about television in my life. It seems like every talk show I listen to and every article I read, I've never heard so much about it. It's corrupting our youth. It's corrupting our morals. They don't know what to do about it. They don't know what to do about it. They're concerned, but they don't know what to do. Came out with a study and said that when your child enters kindergarten, graduates from school, if he watches the average amount of television that the kids watch in this country, he's going to see 25,000 murders committed right before his eyes. He's going to see people hung and stabbed and shot and brutally murdered and their brains bashed out, make it look as real as they can, run down with a car. They're going to see rape. Every horrendous thing that you can think of. Well, I was in a preacher's home not too long ago. I had the television on. His kid's favorite program, the program called Miami Vice. I'd never seen it. I watched that program that night. I couldn't believe what I saw. It was absolutely the most corrupt thing I ever saw in my life. It is absolute corruption is all it was. Just brutality and blood and vice and sex and cursing and everything. I should never have watched it. I talked to him. I said, "My Lord, man, is this the normal fare in your home?" I mean, he's a friend of mine. He's a preacher. I said, "This is the normal thing in your home? Is this what you watch in your home on television?" They didn't think anything of it. They see it every week. Routine. I mean, we're living in a world that's gone crazy. Madness in this world today. We've got kids today, 10 and 12 years old. They don't have an ounce of tenderness about them. They're cold-hearted. They laugh at death. They laugh at calamity. They laugh at everything. Everything's a joke. Terrible, terrible, awful. My soul. I think if I didn't know Jesus tonight, I'd want to go out and blow my own brains out. If I didn't know that He was still on the throne and still in control, then I'm just here for a purpose till I meet my appointment like Bill did. God's got my appointment set. And I'm not going to escape it. I think of the man that ran. I've done that oftentimes. You remember the plane that went down in Chicago, the DC-10, 269 people died like that? It took off and the engine came off of the runway and a couple of miles down the road, that plane crashed to the ground and everyone was dead just like that. There was one man that ran, that got on just before they closed the door. I've done that a dozen times. He didn't know he was running to his appointment. He had an appointment to keep. Everyone on that plane had an appointment to keep with God. We say accident. No accidents with God. That's an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. He had an appointment. And they held the plane and opened the door. Said, "Come on in, son," and closed the door. 5 minutes later, he was dead. 5 minutes later. But you know, you don't even get a rise out of people anymore. Talk about death and talk about sorrow, talk about tragedy. I've talked to kids before. Hey, listen, I can read a congregation. I mean, I can tell when people are bored. I can tell when people are happy. I can tell when they're mad. I can tell when they're upset. I can tell when they're disinterested. I mean, not everybody, but generally, I mean, I can tell a guy. I have good eye contact. I watch people while I preach and while I talk and I think about it. How are they reacting to this? Man, there are a lot of times I had an hour sermon prepared and quit in 35 minutes. So I'm boring everybody to death. Might as well get through this thing. Get out of here. Not stupid. They'll say, "Don't strike oil in 35 minutes. Quit boring." Yeah, I've got enough sense to know that. I don't mean just because a few. There are always some that are fidgety. There are some of you that are disinterested every time you come to church. I don't even know why you come. I'm talking about the congregation in general. And I'm telling you, I can talk to kids about some of the most tragic things and sad things, like I was telling you about over in this hospital, and it goes in one ear and out the other. They don't even think about it. Doesn't even touch her. You see no tears, you see no compassion, you see no feelings. Talk about anything you want. I'm talking about kids, I'm talking about teenagers. Tell them what's going on in that hospital, tell them what's going on here, tell them what's going on someplace else, and they sit there just as cold as an ice cube. That concerns me, brother. That concerns me. That troubles me. People who say they're saved and love God and the Holy Spirit dwells in their heart and the Word of God is preached, the truth is told, and they have no feelings about it at all. That concerns. Paul said, past feeling. past feeling. They don't feel anything anymore. They're numb. It's like they're numb. You know, they can give you a shot in the arm. They want to do a little operation on your arm. They can just deaden that part of it. You see, they don't have to put you to sleep anymore. For a lot of things. Just deaden that arm. You can take a hammer and bam, you could break that arm. Wouldn't even feel it. That's what's happened to their conscience and their soul and their feeling, their past feeling. I mean, 12, 14, 15 years old. I'm not talking about old men, hard and cold, drunkards or gamblers or thieves or murderers or convicts. I'm talking about kids. In a Christian school, in a Christian church, in a Christian home. Something's happened. I mean, something's happened. And something is happening. We've got to wake up to it. God help us. Well, I won't have time to preach this sermon. I'll give you a little bit of it. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There is an organization, the Dale Carnegie Organization, which they have an advertisement. They have classes. They still give them. A good thing for a businessman or public relation or anything to take. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I assume it's a good thing. I've met people who have taken the Dale Carnegie course and said they learned a whole lot from it, and I'm not saying anything against it. From a humanist standpoint, fine. How to win friends and influence people. I want to play on those words, if you'd let me. I want to tell you how to lose friends and influence history. How to lose friends and influence history. The first thing you need to do is perform the peculiar. Now, there wasn't anything that's ever happened like Noah did. I mean, that was peculiar. Noah was a peculiar person. Did you know God's people are called a peculiar people? And we do a number of things that make us peculiar. I mean, visitation is a peculiar thing. Most churches in Cleveland don't have visitation programs. Most churches in Cleveland don't tell their people to go out and witness to folks and try to win them to Christ. They call that proselyting, and you're not supposed to do that. Religion is a very personal thing. It's supposed to share it, see. But God's people are peculiar people. And we're supposed to share our faith with everybody. And so we do some peculiar things that kind of make us stand out. But I want you to look at Noah. From our vantage point, when we look back at the story of Noah, and we talk about it and we tell it, we don't have near the problem understanding it that Noah and his family had. Now let me tell you something. They went through some very peculiar times. I mean, I want you to understand that his ministry on earth, from the time God called him to do something till the judgment came, a period of 120 years passed. That's a long time. My ministry, if I live a normal lifetime, will be 50 years. I was saved when I was 18, a little under 19. I started preaching really when I was 20. So if I live 70 years, I'll have been a preacher 50 years. His ministry lasted 120 years. And his ministry was unusual. You've got to admit that. I mean, what he was told to do, how he was told to do it. It never rained on the earth. There was no water nearby. And building this huge ship, as far as we know, as best we can determine from sizes, 450 foot long, 150 foot wide, 75 foot high, something of that in that neighborhood, depending on your understanding of a cubit. But this large, it was almost like a raft is what it was. The most floatable thing that's ever been built. It was designed by God. God told Noah exactly what size to build. I mean, Noah, he had the best engineer, the best architect, and the best of everything. All he had to do was to follow the plans of God to build. He told him what kind of wood to use and how to pitch it and the tar and everything about it, where to put a window and so on. So he did it. It took a long time. He couldn't order cut wood like we can today. And he and his three sons had to build it. Didn't have any help. I'm sure when it first started that people, out of curiosity, you don't have to use much imagination to realize that they ridiculed him. But I think over a period of time that the ridicule stopped. I mean, people get tired after a while of calling you crazy. And they just tolerated him. Do you know today, beloved, the world just tolerates us? If the truth were known, I'm not talking politically. The politician just wants your vote. Basically, the politician wants your vote. He doesn't care whether you're fundamental or Baptist or Catholic or whatever. He just wants your vote. But I'm talking about the world in general. They just tolerate our viewpoint. First, they ridicule. You see, when this whole scientific, humanistic thing started, back when they started teaching our kids it came from monkeys, it's not been that long ago. For the first couple hundred years, every school and every college in this country taught that man was a direct creation of God. Down the Dayton, Tennessee trials when that all started. What was that, in the 20s? I don't know, somewhere around the 20s, the Darwin thing. And that changed the whole attitude of education and so on. Now they adopted a devilish philosophy, the devil's scheme, to tell men they came from animals, to renounce God, renounce the Bible, renounce the truth. It was all over. And so that's when they stopped ridiculing us. And now they just tolerate us, that's all. That's what they did with Noah. There was a time when people were perhaps patient with Noah and with his family. And perhaps said, well, maybe this is just a fad. Maybe it'll go away. Maybe he just had a dream or something. He'll get over it. But then they became impatient. There was a time when they were angry, I'm sure, but that anger perhaps just turned to sympathy. I know a lot of people feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for you. You know, you can't... Why, you Baptists, you can't do anything. Good grief. I want you to know something tonight. I want you to know this. If you misunderstand me, now you go out here and you lie about me, the boogeyman will get you, and I'm telling you. Don't you do that. I want you to know something tonight. I can get as drunk as a skunk tonight if I want to. There isn't a bar in this town that will refuse to serve me a drink. I've got the money. I've probably got $10 in my pocket. It'd be enough for me to get drunk, I'll guarantee you. I can smell it just by getting drunk. There was a time when it had taken 10 times that much. But I can buy every drink I want, I can get drunk tonight. And they'll tell you, oh, you Baptists can't drink. You tell them they're lying. I can drink all the alcohol I want. I just don't want to. That's all. Say, oh, you Baptists, you can't have any fun. You can't go to a dirty movie house. I can go to every dirty movie in this town. They won't keep me out. They won't even keep the kids out. They say they do, but that's a lie. Now what they've done, all you got to do is read the paper, brother. You don't have to go and find out. All you have to do is read the paper. They socked another one on your kids, and some of you parents are too dumb to know it. You don't care, you don't check or something. So you used to have R-rated movies, supposed to be 17 or older to go in. They never did follow that anyway. It's not a law, by the way. That's just a guideline. There's no law. Now they changed to PG-13. Now the nudity and the cussing's in PG-13. That's all. They just brought it down a rating, you see, because they weren't getting enough of the younger kids into the dirty movies. So they just changed the rating. Now the X movies are R, and the R's are PG-13s, and the PG-13s are PG's are like the G's were, see? So it's just trick of the devil. Just get them and say, oh, you can't go to a dirty movie. I can't do it. Go to all I want to. They won't keep me out. I just don't want to. And if you want to, you need to get your Warner changed. When God saves you, brother, He changes you. Inside and out. And they were angry with Noah first, and now they just kind of sympathized with him. Poor Noah. Poor Christian. Why, you can't go out and get drunk. Have all this fun. All this fun. Come in the next day, you don't know where your money is. You don't know what you did. You don't know where you went. You know what happened. You got a big headache. You're sick. You're vomiting. All this fun. I can't have all this fun that they're talking about. Terrible. Sympathize with me. You see, if you turn around, I sympathize with those fools, stupid fools. I sympathize with them. But they think you have to do that to have fun. Oh, you Baptists can't even smoke. Well, now that's where they're wrong, brother. I can give them names of 150 members, at least. Some of them try to hide it, but I know, man, it's obvious. You smell like a cigarette factory. I mean, I come in our restaurant, sometimes your clothes, but I'm talking about your breath. You can't hide. Topol doesn't do it. I tried it. No, I didn't. Topol doesn't do it. No, you say, Baptists can't. Oh, they do it all the time. I was preaching a revival meeting one time, and I got up and announced my subject for the next night. I got up and I said, tomorrow night, I'm going to preach on backsliding. And a woman came up to me after the service. I think she was Pentecostal or something. I didn't believe in eternal security, you know. She came up to me and she said, "Preacher, did I hear you say you're going to preach on backsliding tomorrow night?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, you sure did." She said, "I didn't know Baptists believed in backsliding." I said, "We not only believe in it, we practice it all the time." Let me tell you something. Baptists do anything they want to do. Paul the Apostle said, "Listen, I have liberty. I have freedom in Christ." But he said, "I will not abuse my liberty." Because you pay for it. You pay the piper, brother. Let me tell you. You pay the piper. So they sympathized. And then they went from doubt to disgust. First they doubted, you know. They always do. I remember when I got saved, I'd hang with the drinking crowd and in the bar and everything. I'd save all of a sudden. I said, "Hey, man, I'm done with that. Talk to me about that." "So, oh, you get over it." You know how it is. You remember how you got saved? Talk to somebody and say, "Oh, they doubted your salvation. They doubt. You got religion. You say, oh, you get over it. That's a fad," and so on. And then when they find out that you really mean business, they get disgusted with you. They get disgusted then. I remember when all of a sudden they realized that Roy Thompson meant what he said. He wasn't going to that stinking bar anymore. And he wasn't drinking that lousy rot gut booze anymore. And he was going to live for God and his life was changed. And when they finally realized that, they got disgusted with me. And I didn't have to give up one single friend. They gave me up. They were gone. But I'll tell you, I made some new ones. Whoo, boy, I'll tell you, the friends I've got now. It's marvelous, unbelievable what God has done for me. Well, secondly, and I have to hurry, we'll just give you a couple of these things now. I've got about 35 of them, but I'll give you two or three. Need to perform the peculiar. You want to lose your friends? Perform the peculiar. You need to lose some of your friends. And then you need to publish the truth. Now, I'll tell you something. We live in a day when it is fashionable to lie. It is fashionable to lie. We're told it's all right to lie. Now, not in exactly those words, but in so many examples, we're told it's all right to lie, even to cheat a little bit. As long as you get away with it, or as long as everybody's doing it, or as long as there's no other way to do it. Somebody says, "Oh, I mean, this is really cheating, but everybody's doing it just the way you do it, you know." You know a fellow in the Old Testament named Joseph. Joseph had an almost fatal disease in telling the truth. This fellow just couldn't lie. He just wasn't a good liar. He couldn't lie. He was so close to God, and he loved God so much. And most of us today, especially among the youth peers, would say, "Ah, you righteous gas bag," or "Oh, you pious this or that," and they won't have anything to do with it. "You can't even go along with this, can't go along with that. I won't have any fun around always telling the truth." He just always told the truth. Couldn't help it. I mean, it was just in him. Said, "I've got to. I can't lie. I don't want to lie. I don't know how to lie. I'm not going to practice lying. If somebody asks me and I know the truth, I'm going to tell them the truth." The first time was in Potiphar's house. You remember that? Huh? Young man, beautiful woman. And she tried to lure him into sin. He said, "Oh, no way. My master's given me everything in the house. And I'm second in command. And I oversee all his money and all of this and that and everything else. No way. Now you better believe, you don't have to read between the lines to know this, that gal said, "Look, my husband will never find out, nobody ever tell him, and everything's all right." But Joseph said, wait, he knows. He knows! You're out there in a dark alley and you got a bunch of little punks together, you go smoke your pot and say, "Nobody knows, my dad won't find out, principal won't find out, preacher won't find out, nobody will find out, he knows!" Night is just like daytime to him. He doesn't need to turn on a flashlight, spotlight. It can make you out, you know. It's dark. I may not be able to tell. I thought it was so-and-so, but I'm not sure. He knows. He knows. Joseph said, "He knows." She said, "Come on." He says, "No." Now, I'll tell you something else. Joseph knew what was going to happen. He ran anyways. She cried rape. He ran and she cried rape. He couldn't lie. Wound up in jail because he couldn't lie. He could have lied and got out of it. But he couldn't lie. He's told the truth. Whatever the cost, he told the truth. In prison. Man, you remember the story in prison. He told the dream and the dream made one guy mad, one guy glad, and something else. He just couldn't lie, though. He said, this is what it means. I can't dress it up for you. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to make it any easier. It's the truth, and I'm going to tell you the truth. People get mad at me, saying, oh, the preacher's on a rampage again, and blah, 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 and this and that and the other thing. And is it the truth? Huh? Am I lying? Hey, next time I preach and tell you a lie, come tell me, will you please? Now, you'd rather go out here and say, oh, preacher's on a rampage again. Preacher's upset about something. Preacher, did I lie? Tell me if I lied to you. I'll get on my knees before you and beg your forgiveness. Have I lied to you? He was in prison. He couldn't lie. He got in the court. He couldn't lie. Joseph's story is that inevitably starving men will turn to an honest man for food sooner or later. Let me tell you something. When you've lied to everybody and everybody's lied to you and you finally need some help, you're going to turn to an honest man. He may not be the most... I could tell you story after story after story after story. They got mad at me when I preached. But when it really came down, push to shove, they called for the preacher. They called for the preacher. Said, preacher, you told me the truth. Most of the time it's too late, didn't it? Well, crazy place to close a sermon, but let me tell you something tonight. Time that God's people. Things aren't going to get easier for. I don't believe we're not headed for revival. America's not coming back. Things aren't going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult, more difficult, more difficult, more difficult to live for God. So I mean, just save everybody a whole lot of trouble. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd either live for God or I'd get out. One of the two. Now, I mean that. I'm not trying to run anybody off, and I don't want anybody to leave necessarily. But old Dr. Bob Jones, he used to, man, that was back in the days when people were living for God. Why, the whole country was like a Sunday school. And old Bob Jones, old Doc, I'm talking about old Dr. Bob Sr. He used to stand up there and he'd kick that leg up and he'd say, get right or get up! That's what I'd do. That's what I'd do. I'd either get in line, live for God, enjoy my Christianity, enjoy the church, enjoy the fellowship, being with God's people, instead of staying around in church trying to corrupt somebody else. I'd just get on out. Get right or get out. I believe that's good advice. Why be miserable? You think you can be happy out in the world, living for the world and yourself? Go on. Go on. But I know where it is, brother. I've been over on that side. I lived over on that side of the tracks for 19 years. I lived over there. Saw my father die and go to hell over there. Crawled through the muck and mire of sin and laid in my own vomit. I know what it is on the other side of the tracks, and I'm glad I'm here, and I'm going to stay here. By God's grace, I'm going to stay right here. Not going back there. If you want to go back, go on back. Old Brother Ron, he's our associate pastor, used to sing. I used to sing an old song. I haven't heard anybody sing it. I don't know if you know it, Paul, or not. Back to the old world, I will not go. Back to the boon friends of long ago. I've had a glimpse of Jesus. Once you see Him, your life has changed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me talk to you just a minute. Just for a minute.
You happy in Jesus tonight? I'm not talking about some kind of silly, foolish, frivolous smile, tone of voice, hopping, jumping, skipping, blabbering sort of happening. I'm talking about real peace and joy. If you got money, you're happy. If you're broke, you're happy. If you're well, you're happy. If you're sick, you're happy. Things are going right, you're happy. Things are going wrong, you're happy. You're just happy in Jesus. You know that Christ is yours, is your Savior. You're living for the Lord. And there's joy, 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 joy in your soul. Jesus has saved your soul. Jesus has saved your soul. Get right or get out. That's it. That's the message. I wonder how many nights say, preacher, I thank God, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying I live perfect. I sure don't live perfect. But I try to live for Him, and I love Him tonight. With all of my soul, I love Him. Put your hand up for testimony. Put it up high. Put it up high. God bless you. Thank you. Put them down. I kind of put a few of you on the spot there. I didn't mean to. I don't embarrass anybody. But if you couldn't raise your hand, maybe you need to be put on the spot. I wonder how many nights say, preacher, things aren't right with me and God. I know that. Just not right with me and God. I'm saved and born again, but I know that things aren't just right. And I want to do something about it. I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Just let me pray for you. God bless you. Put it up now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Maybe you say, preacher, I just don't have the tears. I don't have the compassion. Why not? You should have. You need to get on your knees and ask God to give it to you. A tender heart, weeping eyes. I want someone else. Pray for me, preacher. Things aren't right. Pray for me quickly. Anyone else? I'll wait just a moment. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's stand with our heads bowed in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for this privilege to preach. May God's people know tonight we're not trying to browbeat anybody. These are decisions that we have to make individually. Young people, adults, old people. Live for God, don't live for God. Decision that we have to make. We have it within ourselves to have this desire. Oh God, tonight, may these who raise their hand and recognize that things aren't right, may they come tonight and make them right. If there's someone here tonight who's never been saved by the grace of God, may they be willing to come and trust Him tonight. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. 401. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. Only trust Him. Not going to have a long invitation. God's dealt with you tonight and you know you ought to come. Come now. Right now. First verse, first word. Just slip out and come. Here's an altar prayer. You need to pray with somebody or alone. You come. If you're not saved, most of all, you come and trust Him tonight. Right now, while we sing, will you come?
My sin,
come on, while we sing.
Oppressed, there's mercy
with the Lord.
With the Lord.
Mercy with the Lord.
And He will surely,
He will surely give you rest.
Rest by trusting in His
only
word.
Trust Him. Come on, right
only
now.
Only trust
help
Him.
You.
Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you.
Now we sing the next verse. Will you come?
For Jesus shed His precious blood,
rich blessings to bestow. Once now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you.
Let's bow our heads in prayer while the instruments play. It's a great invitation, Him. It's all we can do. Just trust Him. Not a whole lot else we can do. Just trust Him. Hey, preacher, I don't know if I can do it. Or what you're preaching about. I don't know if I'd give that up, or I don't know if I could change, or I don't know if I could have these things. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. If you're not saved, He'll save you. If you're not right, He'll make you right. If you have a need, He'll meet it. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. Last verse goes something like this. Come then and join this holy band on to glory. Go to dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Mm-hmm. We'll sing that verse with heads bowed in prayer. If you have a need and want to come, this will be the last opportunity. Would you come now while we sing?